Welcome back to the table in segment two here. As we always do, we open up our Bibles, and today we are back in the Gospel of Mark, and it's incredible to be in this Gospel with our teacher, Connie Stample, and she is here. We're in chapter three, so flip over there. Connie, what are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we're going to be finding out more of Jesus and how he interacted with the crowds who were following him. And then we're also going to find that he calls 12 appointed disciples, men to be with him and learn from him. And we're going to take a look at that. So we are in Mark 3, verses 7 to 21. And I'm going to read first paragraph of that. And we'll talk about it, and then we'll go on into the part about calling the disciples. And so God's word says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him, for he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God! And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Well, going back to the beginning of this, we see that Jesus has great popularity because now it's a great crowd that's following him. It said Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And so he left the town of Capernaum and he went out to the beach, the edge of the sea to teach. And we do know from the Sea of Galilee and how it looks, there's places where there's coves, and actually if you were right there at the edge of the water or sitting in a boat, which we know sometimes Jesus sat in a boat to teach, he could speak to everyone gathered around him on the seashore, and his voice would carry a long ways and would be a natural amphitheater for him to speak. So it was probably a setting something like that. It says a great crowd followed him, and then it says where they came from. They came from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and so all the areas that had the Jews had been in, from the east and the area around where he was and from the south. And then we find out that they were even coming from beyond the Jordan to the east of Israel, and from also from Tyre and Sidon, which are the Gentile areas to the north. And so people are coming from a long way to hear Jesus. And then it says, when the crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. So we have this sense of the people coming to him. He has something they want, and they recognize their need, and so they're coming to him. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. And so we get a sense with that detail of just how many people they were and how desperate they were to even just touch Jesus. And then it says, for he healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And that word for diseases actually is the word for scourge or affliction. And so these are people who are miserable. They've got something that's really making their life difficult. And so they're coming for relief to Christ. And then verse 11 says, and whenever the unclean spirit saw them, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So we find out again that the evil spirits, the demons, recognize him as the Son of God. They know who he is, and then they start calling out his name. And Jesus himself orders them not to say that. He has control over them when he casts them out, but then too, he has control over them. And the thought is that he doesn't want to be named by them. They don't have power over him, and so he's not going to allow them to speak. And he, at this time, is over time revealing who he is, and his people are, the people around him, even his disciples, are kind of gradually having ears and hearts that open up and understand who he is. And so he's not ready for them, the evil spirits, to say all of who he is and what he's going to do until the time is right. So that's an interesting thing. But here, right now, they recognize his true status, and the disciples are still figuring it out. And of course, the crowds are flocking to him because they want something from him. And then we also have this contrast of the religious leaders who actually don't understand who he is, but are definitely opposed to him at this point. Really, a thought here is the people seeking him are the ones who know in some sense that they need God, or they need forgiveness of sins, or they need healing. And it's going to be in contrast to other people who don't know him. when we looked at some of the other passages in Mark, we've already talked about how Jesus came, and the reason he came again was to help the poor. And I'm going to read just part of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jesus himself applied this to himself, and he read this scripture when he was in Nazareth. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so that's what Jesus was doing. This is so astounding. There's something new going on. There's a man who's doing and saying and healing people, and he's speaking the very words of God, because he is God, and he's able to do things no one has else ever been able to do. And then also, part of what's going on here is we're seeing again the contrast, and that's how are people receiving him. And I'm going to read part of Isaiah 66 to you, and this is verse 2, and verse 1 talks about how great is the Lord, and then verse 2 says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And so we have, the contrast of people who are seeking something from Jesus, who really desire to know who he is. And then we have, of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders who look otherwise. Going on then in this passage, we're going to talk about Jesus calling the disciples and what he's doing in that when he calls them, and what they are to be. And actually, truly, it's going to be that they are to be like him. And so verse 13 says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he'd also named apostles," and apostles means sent ones, "so that they might be near him, might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons." And so right here we're seeing the disciples are to do what Jesus does. They are to preach about the kingdom of God. They are to have authority to be able to cast out demons, and that's delegated authority. They don't have the power in themselves, but it's a power God, Jesus has given them, and they are to be with Jesus. And that might be the most important thing, because by being with him, and watching him and hearing his words and having those words come into their heart and all, they're going to become more and more like him. So verse 16 says, "Then he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter." Peter actually means stone, or in Aramaic it's Cephas. And then James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaan and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Interestingly enough, all of these men are from Galilee except Judas Iscariot. And then most of them we don't have too much to identify them with except Judas. And then, of course, the identifying label for him is that he betrayed him. Also interesting to note that there are 12 disciples, and the thought is that probably these represent the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning Jesus came for all of Israel. And that's a beautiful thing. But I think probably the most important thing about this passage is just to remember why Jesus called them and his purpose, and that was for them to be with him, to teach as he taught, to do as he did. I'm going to read one more section for today, and that's verses 20 and 21. And we're going to find out how Jesus' family at this point was reacting to him and his ministry. Verse 20 says, "Then he went home," so again, probably home to Capernaum, to his home base, "and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat." And so people were around him so much it was impossible even to eat or do normal activities. Verse 21 says, "And when his family," and that's literally kinsmen, "heard it, they went out to seize him." Actually, that word is "take charge of him." It's the same word that the Pharisees were looking to seize or arrest or take charge of Jesus, where they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And so his family at this point thinks he's crazy and he needs them to come and save him. Somehow, in a sense, they think they need to control what's going on and that he's not doing what is sensible or sane or right. And so they come with the intent of really thwarting his mission. And so they truly don't understand who he is or what he's about at this point. What we're going to do when we look at this tomorrow is we're going to see some opposition again from the Pharisees, and then one more little bit about his family. And in literature, this is called a sandwich because we've got the family and then the Pharisees and then the family again. So it's going to be kind of an interesting picture. But truly what we're doing is we're looking at how are people looking at God? Are they saying your way, Lord, or my way?
Connie, thank you so much for that teaching. Say, ladies, if you would like, you don't have to listen to the entire program if you'd like to hear this again. We've got these recorded as separate 10-minute segments over on our Bible Studies tab along with the notes. I just highly recommend you do your own Bible studies and go deeper. And speaking of going deeper, we're going to do that when we come back.